Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
We've been learning some amazing things about the Holy Spirit as we've been in this sermon series this year. Each week we've been asking a question and seeing what God's Word has to say. In week one, we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned He is a divine person. He is every much a part of the Trinity as the Father and the Son. We asked in week two, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we learned that in the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit came upon people to help them accomplish something that God wanted them to do. And once the task was accomplished, he'd return to God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit that's so different in the New Testament is that all followers of Jesus would experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Then we began a series of messages about what does the Holy Spirit do? In part one, we talked about before conversion that the Holy Spirit actually convicts the world of man's sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. In part two, what does the Holy Spirit do? We learned in conversion that He solves our double trouble. We have the spiritual legal problem, and God saves us from the guilt of our sins through justification. And to help us with our spiritual health problem, He saves us from the power of sin sickness through regeneration, being born again. And we learn that in baptism, we receive both the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling presence as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we ask, what does the Holy Spirit do after conversion? And the first thing we learned about was sanctification, this process of being made holy. Sanctification is a continuing transformation of my inward character and attitudes as well as outward behavior and conduct, in which the born-again person becomes more and more separated from sin and more like Jesus. We learn that the Holy Spirit's the one who lives within us and gives us the power and the strength to live the life God wants us to live. He's the superpower that lives within us to enable us to live the way God wants us to live. Last week, we asked in part four, what does the Holy Spirit do after conversion? And we learned that He produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit reveals itself in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things are what the Spirit grows in our lives when we let Him. So today is going to be the last part of our question, what does the Holy Spirit do after conversion? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 4, and 11, Paul says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all those gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." Now, boy, we like to hear when we're going to get a gift, don't we? That's pretty exciting, whether it's Christmas or birthday or whatever. But the good news that we're going to learn about today is that when we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us a gift. Now, what are spiritual gifts? Many people equate natural giftedness with spiritual giftedness. But people have natural talents and abilities, whether they're Christians or not, right? And so when people become Christ followers, they are usually told to identify their natural talents and abilities and find ways to use them. But while natural talents or abilities can be used to serve the Lord, that does not necessarily make them spiritual gifts. Now, the focus of spiritual gifts is actually not a talent, but a task. The main point of receiving a spiritual gift is to be given a specific task or ability to perform within the body of Christ, whether you have that natural ability or not. The Holy Spirit equips God's people with spiritual gifts in order to accomplish particular tasks or acts of service. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people to allow them to accomplish something important. We read a passage out of Exodus 31, verses 1 to 3, where God says, "I've specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts." How did Bezalel use these things? He was called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to build the furnishings and tools for the tabernacle. So he was called and he was equipped for that specific task. Now in the New Testament, we've learned that the Holy Spirit lives within Christ's followers, but he also equips them to accomplish something important. We see in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2, Luke writes this, "Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them.'" So we're told as these people were worshiping that the Holy Spirit actually spoke and said, "Hey, I've called these guys to do some special work." And Barnabas and Saul were called and equipped by the Holy Spirit of God to preach the gospel and plant churches. A spiritual gift is a calling to perform a task within the church. Having an ability for the task is good, but it's not the crucial issue. The truth is, the Holy Spirit may call someone with a talent and then enhance and focus that talent towards the task, or the Holy Spirit may call someone without a talent and then equip him with the ability to perform the task. But spiritual gifts are all about accomplishing things, performing tasks within the church family. Now, sometimes this calling comes directly from God. You might remember Noah had a call from God to build an ark and to fill it with the animals. Abraham was told to go to a new land that God would show him. Moses was called to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. Mary was called on to bear God's son. The apostles were called to preach the gospel. And Barnabas and Paul specifically went to the Gentiles. But sometimes this calling comes through the church. You might remember in Acts 6, the choosing of the 7 men to serve the widows who were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Or maybe the appointing of elders in the churches after Paul and Barnabas would plant a church and they would move on, they would appoint elders to serve as leaders. This happened as Paul brought Silas with him on his journeys, Timothy, Titus, and even Dr. Luke, who later wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, in his book on the Holy Spirit, Jack Cottrell says this, "From all these biblical examples, it's important to see that being given a spiritual gift, being called to perform a task, is not some subjective, mysterious reality that we must anxiously struggle to discern. Even when God called someone directly, he did not do so with some ambiguous, mystical feeling. Thus, today, when we think about our own spiritual gifts, the first thing we must consider is this: to what task is the church calling me?" Now, that presents a little bit of an interesting prospect because many people attend church, but church we often refer to as the building, but the church isn't the building. The church is God's people, and God's people have a mission. And we spent last fall talking about our life on mission. But in order for us to be the church, there's a lot of things that need to take place. And this is where the gifting of the Holy Spirit comes in. So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 924. We're just going to read verses 1 to 7 now, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one will say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we all serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So here is the first purpose of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is given to each of us for our common good. It's for us to help each other. The Apostle Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 4:10. He said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. That's the purpose of a spiritual gift. You are gifted in such a way so you can serve others in the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now these gifts happen to be gifts of leadership. There are other gifts, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but the apostles were the first leaders of the early church. There were also prophets throughout the book of Acts. There were evangelists like Philip, who took the gospel to Samaria, and there were other pastors and teachers who were appointed to lead in churches. But I want you to notice something here. We tend to put leadership structure in place to tell people what to do, right? Most organizations run that way. Look what God says the purpose of these leadership gifts is. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So you see, a lot of people think, oh, well, we need to hire a minister because the minister needs to do the ministry. Well, the minister is one of the people that does the ministry, but the primary responsibility of the leaders is to equip God's people to do the ministry, and that's what builds up the church, the body of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each of us for the common good so we can help each other. We are to use our gifts well to serve one another. And the Holy Spirit gives spiritual leadership gifts in order to train and equip God's people to do the work of ministry and build up the church. So these are the three main purposes of spiritual gifts. Now in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul writes more about these gifts. He says, In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So these are not an exhaustive list, but these are other examples of spiritual gifts, and Paul says to do it well. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and pick it up, verses 8 to 10. Paul continues, To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now here are a list of these gifts that are listed in this passage. So we see a total of 9 of them here, and these were all important gifts of the Spirit. Now I want to skip down to verses 28 to 31, so let's pick it up in verse 28. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, there are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So here we have another list of gifts of the Spirit. Here is a compilation of all these gifts that we've talked about so far. And today, most Christians would agree that the Holy Spirit is active in the church today. Most would agree that the Holy Spirit convicts sinners and then regenerates and sanctifies those who believe. Most would agree that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to believers. However, there is a serious disagreement about whether the Holy Spirit gives all of these gifts to believers today. Now, the Bible tells us that some gifts are temporary by nature. They were important at the time, but in time, they would no longer be. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "So now we must choose a replacement from Judas among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken up from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of the resurrection." So here was the choosing and the replacement of the 12th disciple. Judas had betrayed Jesus. He hung himself, and so they wanted to replace him. What were the qualifications? Whoever was Judas' replacement had to be with them the entire time they were traveling with Jesus, from the time he was baptized till the day he was taken up. Well, that's a limited pool of people, isn't it? So there weren't always going to be people who could fulfill that role. But the Bible tells us that some spiritual gifts are temporary by design. If we read on in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul says, "There are gifts of prophecy, but they will be what? Ended. There are gifts of speaking in different languages, but those gifts will stop. There is the gift of knowledge, but it will come to an end. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears." In his book on the Holy Spirit, Dr. Cottrell helps us understand this by saying, in the earliest years of the church, there were certain needs that are not present today. These temporary needs arose basically from the lack of an authoritative written New Testament revelation that compares to the Old Testament. This created specific needs which the Holy Spirit filled through temporary gifts, one of which was the task of apostleship. Being an apostle meant receiving and communicating inspired revelation from God to the church. This temporarily filled the need that was later met by the New Testament. Spiritual gifts like those possessed by the apostles were given temporarily to members of local churches. These gifts fall into two main categories. First, there were gifts of supernaturally given knowledge, providing Christians with access to the will of God even when the apostles were not around. Other gifts of supernatural knowledge, likewise temporary, are wisdom, inspired knowledge, discerning spirits, and tongues when interpreted. Second, there were gifts of miraculous powers, providing evidence for the truth of the newly revealed teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Such gifts include miracle-working faith, miraculous healing, general miracles, and uninterpreted tongues. So this brings up a question, and it's part of what a lot of people are confused about, and that is about miraculous gifts. What about miracles? Well, I want you to think for just a moment in a brief overview of history throughout the Bible. I want to put a graph up on the screen, and I want you to think of the vertical axis being the miraculous activity of God, and the horizontal being time. Now, in terms of the miraculous activity of God, the bottom will represent God's miraculous activity low, and up above, high. So I want us to think very quickly through the history. At creation, what was the miraculous activity of God like? Was it low or high? Oh man, it was high. It was high as could be. But after the creation, it fell. It didn't stop, but it was reduced greatly because God did a lot speaking the world into existence and setting it all in place. But his miraculous activity didn't end. We see some ups and downs with the flood and life with Abraham and some of the others. But when's the next time that we see a lot of miraculous activity by God? I think it comes with the giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember, God did all the miracles in Egypt that helped the people be released from slavery, and they not only survived the plagues, they crossed the Red Sea and they went to the Holy Mountain. And boy, God's miraculous activity was at a high point because he was giving his commandments. And then after the commandments were given, what happened to God's miraculous activity? Kind of went down again. Didn't stop, but it definitely decreased. And throughout the Old Testament, we see a little bit of God's activity, but not a lot. When's the next time we see a lot of miraculous activity? When Jesus came. We had all kinds of stuff happening when Jesus came, when he lived here, and when he died, and when he was raised again. And this is when the message of the gospel came through. And then, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the miraculous activity of God was not as great as specifically when he was here, but we definitely saw it as he was establishing the church. But since that time, there's been some miraculous activity, but not at the height of what was happening when Jesus was here. And now we live in this time where God is active, but we don't see the kinds of miracles we saw during the time of the Exodus from Egypt and the reception of the Ten Commandments, or the time when Jesus was here. But do you know when the next time is that we're going to see a lot of miraculous activity? At the Second Coming. That's right. And it's going to go off the charts again. So I want you to take a look at this graph and notice there's a lot of miraculous activity of God at the beginning, at the end, but the only two times that we see a tremendous amount of God's activity is when he has a new message to communicate. And the first message was the Ten Commandments, and the second time we see it is when he gave us the good news of the gospel message. So God used these miracles to authenticate his messengers. He wanted people to understand that the people that were speaking these messages were from God. So that still begs the question that some people ask, what about miracles today? Now, I told you a few weeks ago about a town near where I used to live in Oklahoma. The city was Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there was a university there that was built by a man named Oral Roberts. He was not only a preacher, but he was very focused on faith healing. He had this big platform by which he talked about God's miracles today, and God wanted everybody to be healed. And this is partly where the prosperity gospel comes from. God wants you healthy, and he also wants you wealthy. And there's a lot of people that want to hear that message, and there's preachers that'll preach it. But when I was living in Oklahoma, there was a story in the newspaper about Oral Roberts wanting to build what later was known as the City of Faith. It was a hospital, but he had to apply to the city for the building permit. And the interesting thing in the newspaper story was, the question was asked, well, hey, you're a faith healer. Why do you need to build a hospital? Pretty good question. He did push it through, they did build it, but eventually the hospital closed its doors. It's now used as an office building. Another big controversy is, what about tongues, this ability to speak in other languages? When I was doing my youth ministry internship in Newport News, Virginia, there was a young man in the family I stayed with who was attending a church that taught that you not only needed to get baptized into Christ in water, but you needed to have a spirit baptism too. And I asked Randy, I said, how do you know if you get it? And he says, because you're supposed to speak in a language that nobody understands. I said, what does it sound like? And he said, it sounds like gibberish. And he said, people put me on my knees and they stand around me and they pray for me to receive the Spirit, and I'm just supposed to speak in these other languages, these tongues. I said, what happens if you do? And he said, everybody hugs you and gives you high fives and they celebrate with you. And I said, how long have you been waiting for this? And he said, a long time. And I said, how does it feel that you don't have this gift that other people do? And he said, I feel like I'm less of a Christian. In fact, I found this CD online that was called How to Speak in Tongues. And I know you probably can't read the subtitle, but it's called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are many churches that teach this second baptism that's evidenced by speaking in a language you never studied. But look what Paul said in Ephesians 4:4-5. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you've all been called to one glorious hope. And there is one Lord and one faith and one what? One baptism. And this teaching divides believers. Now in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were given that special ability to be able to preach to the wide diversity of people that came on Pentecost. But now, that's no longer needed like it once was. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:18-19, Paul said, hey, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 in an unknown language. Now, if we still needed this gift today, there wouldn't be organizations like Wycliffe and Pioneer Bible Translators. My brother married into a family. Many of you know Scott from the Georgetown Church of Christ. In his wife's family, her older brother and his wife spent 30 years in Papua New Guinea with a tribe who didn't have a written language. And they learned how to speak the language. They developed an alphabet and developed a written language, taught the people to read and write, and they translated the New Testament into their own language. It was a lot of work, but there's a lot of people through these Bible translation organizations that are doing it all over the world. But I do want you to know that many of the gifts we've talked about today are still with us. Leadership, evangelist, shepherding and teaching, serving others, encouraging others, giving and showing kindness. And these are all great gifts we need in the church today. So how do we use our spiritual gifts? Remember, a spiritual gift is a calling to perform a task within the church. It's some way to serve for the common good. That's why the Holy Spirit gives those gifts to us, and we are to use these spiritual gifts well to serve one another. Now, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and read the in-between part, verses 12 to 27, between the verses we read earlier. And Paul wants us to understand about how important it is that we use these different gifts for the body. He says, the human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm an eye, would that make it less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to the parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Isn't that awesome? Paul uses a real sense of humor here to get the point across. We are the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body, but we all are gifted to do different things. And he uses body parts to give that illustration. And I think the first thing that we can learn from this is we need to embrace the unity. Did you see in those verses 12 and 13, we're all part of the same body. We've been baptized, and we all have the same spirit. And we need to embrace the fact that God's put us together right where He wants us. We are made to function like the human body, one body made up of many parts. Verse 13 said it, we've all been baptized into the one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. I think another thing we can learn here after we embrace the unity is to cherish the diversity. Appreciate the fact that God's given us different abilities, and we need to recognize our part, and we need to play our part. I think another thing is that we need to practice humility. We can't think that we're more important than someone else. Romans 12, 3 to 5, Paul says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to one another. And that's really important to understand. We belong to each other. We have responsibilities to each other. Part of those responsibilities are protect and to honor one another, and we're to pursue harmony within the body. So I have some questions for you this morning. Do you have a spiritual gift? What do you think? If you're a Christ follower, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've repented and confessed Him as Lord and been baptized, you not only have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift. Now, my second question is, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what gift you've been given? Some people tell me, I don't know. So how do you find out? I think a few helpful ways are, when there are opportunities to serve, step up and do it. Give it a try. Give it a shot. And then listen for what kind of feedback you get. There may be somebody who says, wow, you did that really well, and that can be an affirmation. You may feel particularly good about something you've done. That might be the spirit within you giving you affirmation. But the best way to find your spiritual gift is to get involved and serve. And then even if you know what your spiritual gift is, the final question is, are you using your gift? And so it's really important to understand, I've been given a gift, discovering what it is, and then finding a way to use it. Now, Jesus told an interesting parable about a man who had three servants, and the man was going away on a trip, and he gave the servants what they called talents. Talents was a measure of money. And he gave five talents to one, and two to another, and one to the third. And while he was away, the servant that got the five talents worked really hard, and he turned that five talents into 10. The servant that got two talents worked real hard, and he turned the two talents into 4. But the servant that got the one talent didn't do anything. In fact, he buried it so it would be safe. And when the master came home and asked for an accounting, he rewarded the first two servants, but the third servant, he called him evil. Now, there's a preacher named John Ortberg who wrote this pretty amazing book. It's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. And he wrote about this parable, and he said this, one of the most sobering aspects of this story is that the servant is judged not for doing bad things, but for doing nothing at all. He didn't steal or embezzle or defraud. He merely buried his gift. And Jesus came down hard on this servant for inactivity. He used two very serious words to describe him, wicked and lazy. Wow. Now, I kind of wonder, if Jesus told that parable about talents, what's the analogy towards our spiritual gifts? It's important that we put them into practice. Now, I want to close today by reading Ephesians 4. We read 11 and 12 before, but I want to get a running start and read through the end of this chapter and help you see what God's plan for the church is. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, I don't know about you. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Healthy and growing and full of love. But it only happens, Paul says, as each part does its own special work. So again, I ask you, what is your special work? What is your gift of the Spirit that you use to contribute to the body of Christ? So my challenge for you today is, if you've already repented and been baptized and received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, what spiritual gift have you received? And if you need some help answering that question, that's a conversation I'd love to have with you. But secondly, if you know about that gift, how are you using your spiritual gift to build up the church family? That's why He gave it to you, so you could be not a spectator, but a participant, a partner in the church family, in the body of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for these spiritual gifts that You have given us, these abilities to perform tasks that need to be taken care of within the body of Christ. And we thank You for the ministry that You've given to leaders to not just do ministry to people and for people, but to actually equip people to do the ministry that You want them to do. And in that way, we all become mature. We all grow up in Christ. And we take these responsibilities of caring for one another, protecting one another, and honoring one another seriously. And Father, help us to be that church that as each of us does our part, it not only helps the other parts grow, but our whole church becomes growing and healthy and full of love. Father, help us be that church on fire for You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
The Holy Spirit is here and the fire is free.